God's word to us this morning begins in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says Yahweh? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you shall see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass, and the hand of Yahweh shall be made known to his servants, but he shall be indignant toward his enemies. The New Testament reading will be Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now, if you would, please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 22, verses 1 through 10. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Good morning. In case you didn't know it, I love that hymn. Let's bow in prayer. Now, Father, by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, we come into your presence. We come because a faithful priest is seated at your right hand. And we come because our sins have been forgiven. And we come now to hear your word. We thank you for your word. It is our hope. Help us not to be people who waver, but help us to be people of faith, remembering that you promised and you will deliver. Lord, we want to be people who grow in the Word of God. We want to move from only milk to solid food. We want to be people who can teach the elementary principles of the faith. We want to be people who, by reason of practice, have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, not only with respect to actions and thoughts, but also with respect to doctrine. And so we pray that you would teach us today, because we stand against the world, especially in our culture now. And it's easy for us to slip, Father, you know, and the church is slipping. And we want to be a church that stands fast and who lives out what your word says, because we believe you, and therefore we believe what you say, and we then, because we believe out of faith, do what you say. So bless our time together, we pray now, for the glory of Christ. Amen. I have a friend. He's 32 years old. He has 5 kids. They're all under 6 years old. He said to me, "Craig, my wife was made to be a mother." I guess so. Well, that's not a very popular thing these days. And yet it is what the scriptures teach, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Being a mother is a great, great blessing in the Bible. Not simply because women bear children, which come into their family and they get to rejoice over, but women get to bear children who grow up to be warriors for the kingdom. And women have mothers, have a vast role in helping them grow in the right way to become strong people who hold fast to Christ. Sometimes we're people who just simply look at the side of children are a blessing, and we're happy to receive the blessing, but we're not happy to carry out what's required of us. That is, we're not very faithful to train our children, and they begin to languish, and then they grow up and they drift. Sometimes they fall away. And we say, "Well, how did that happen?" Well, it happened because we made it happen. So, receiving children as a gift of the Lord, of course, we'll talk about that in a minute. We must receive this gift as a trust. For that's what the word means in Psalm 127. Children are a heritage. They're a trust given to us. Surely they are a blessing. But if they turn out to be one who leaves Christ and follows the world, there is no blessing. So this reception of a blessing must be taken by faith. And then because we believe God and we believe his word, we follow through on what he says.
children do not become warriors for God just by being born ex operato. It doesn't happen automatically. It requires our effort, effort that comes forth because we believe God. What's happening to the church today is that the National Organization for Women is taking our kids away. They're happy for us to birth them because they don't want to do that anymore. But then they take them and they say to us, they're ours now, buddy, because we didn't do our job. Well, so I have a Mother's Day message. I can't remember if I've ever done one before. And I am going to have a Father's Day message. I can't remember if I've done one of those before either. But we're in Ephesians. And we will get to chapter 5 and 6 dealing with marriage and children. So I thought, well, let's just give a little jump start on the whole subject. And partly because I've been teaching some of the younger people a bit about child training. Well, another thing I've heard, and this from one of my relatives years ago, he said to me, well, you know, I don't know if I should have children or not. After all, the time is short, the days are evil, we can see that Jesus is coming at any moment. Why would I want to bring children into this world? Well, that's a good question. Everything's getting worse, so we say. So why bring children into a world that's getting worse when in fact we're claiming we'll be snatched out any day and they may be left behind? That's a good question. I read some books this week. You can't imagine how fine it is to get paid to read books. You should be green with envy. I read a book and here's what a person said. My purpose is to let each woman know that her only purpose isn't simply to have children. That God loves her for who she is and not just for what she can produce. Well, the book didn't really say anything wrong, but it was the tone of the book that bothered me, because there was a kind of a downplay that women should even have children. This is something that doesn't necessarily need to happen. Let me say that I believe it does need to happen. Now, it can't always happen. If a woman is not married, certainly she shouldn't have children. Clearly. And some women have the gift of being single. They should not have children, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7. And some women who want to get married never find a husband and they grow into old age and they can't have children either. And some women do get married and God prevents them from having children. They're barren, like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. And so many are mentioned in the Old Testament. And yet God ultimately provided for most of them. Mothers are important. Well, we all know, we who are husbands and have children, we know how important mothers are. But mothers are important in the church. And mothers are important in God's plan. And God made women to be mothers. My mother, well, she was a great woman, but of course, that's what all of us think about our mothers, I suppose. She was a woman of faith. She was certainly not perfect. We had a divided house. My dad was a Pentecostal, and my mother wouldn't go to church with him. She went to a Bible church. And so we kids got tossed one way and the other. In the end, we eventually ended up only at the Bible church as we got older. I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But my mother was a great mother because she put up with me. To which I'm sure you would say, amen. But now I'm talking about the fact that Well, she had children that were not, quote unquote, normal. I couldn't see. So from the very earliest days, it was very hard to read. So she had to read to me. I had paper that had big old black lines on it to write, but when I wrote, you couldn't really read my handwriting. I signed my will last Friday, and I'm sure it's a mess, that signature. And so my mother had to write my papers for me. I mean, I would tell her what to write, and she would write it. Eventually, the state of Oregon gave me a typewriter that I packed back and forth to school. But this did not really lessen the effort my mother had to put in for me. There were all kinds of things I could not do as a young person all the way through high school. And my mother made up for all of them. Well, that's quite a mother. That's not what people have children expecting to do, is it? So I'm very grateful for such a mother. I'm also very grateful that I'm alive. There are some people who wonder, well, if you know you're going to have kids with problems, why would you have them? Well, I love life. Pretty much, most of it anyway. So today we're going to talk about being mothers, and I'm going to make a case for being a mother because I think we're losing ground. I think we're losing ground in two ways. First of all, our young people across the evangelical church are getting married later and later in life because the idea of being parents is not very pressing upon them. They want fulfillment first, a family second. Might I say, well, family should be first and family carries fulfillment. That would be the way I would think the scriptures think. Now, that does not mean, of course, that all women are good for is bearing children. That would not be the case either. All you need to do is read your Bible. All you need to do is know women in this assembly, to know how great they are in this assembly and how they urge us forward, Selma being a great example. So, we're going to talk about six things about being mothers. And we probably won't get done. But don't worry, we will reach Ephesians chapter 6, and I will finish it then. So the first thing we're going to talk about might take us the whole time. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Well, the way we say it is they're a blessing. Like I said, the word means an inheritance, and this inheritance means a trust. You've been given a trust. But that comes from Psalm 127, as you know, and so the idea is that people will have children. There must be mothers. That's the way it works. So if you would, turn to Malachi chapter 2. And in verse 13, this is what is written. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of Yahweh with your tears, with your weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Okay, so far so good. God's upset with him. Because men are dealing treacherously with their wives. They're leaving some of them. But there's a second reason. Or maybe a reason they're leaving. Verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Why did he make them one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously with a wife of his youth. He made them one. Why did he make them one? He made them one because he wanted godly offspring. Which couple did he ever say, I don't want you to have godly offspring? Now, there may be reasons for not having children. I'm not trying to make a totally blanket statement. Maybe someone would say, well, you know, my wife and I are going to go to some treacherous country and give the gospel, and so we don't want to take children with us. That might be a reason for not having children. But, of course, in the good old land of the USA, when people choose not to have children in our country, usually it has to do with we don't want to be bothered with children. We want a good life. We want fun. Well, if that's what one wants, one ought not to get married. Because if one has a wife and uses such erroneous logic to withhold children, he is dealing treacherously with the wife of his youth. She's made to have children. So, children are a heritage from the Lord. Malachi tells us, look at this. The purpose of marriage is to produce a godly offspring. One should marry for the purpose, one of the purposes. It's not the only reason. Companionship is a reason. There are other reasons as well. We don't want to look at this exclusively as the only reason to marry, but it is an important reason for marrying. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. I did say Ephesians 5, didn't I? All right. I said Galatians? You need to get rid of me. Ephesians 5. I thought Ephesians 5. But of course, being such astute Bible students, right away when I started reading, you knew right where to turn. Verse 27, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body, some manuscripts, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking with respect to Christ and the church. Now, if you think about it, God tells us one of the reasons for marriage is to have children. And one of the reasons for marriage is that it is a picture, it's a teacher to us about Christ's relationship with the church. And so the idea is then that Christ, in his relationship with the church, they bear children. Well, that's the point, is it not? And so turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. And notice what he says. We'll start reading in verse 9. Did I say Isaiah 66? Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, verse 9, says Yahweh? Or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says your God. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourned over her. She was desolate. She was forsaken. That you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. Well, here's this picture, Jerusalem. We won't take time to read it, but we read it in the scripture reading of the allegory between Hagar and Sarah. There are two covenants, two mountains. One is Mount Sinai, and her children, Hagar's children, are in slavery. And then we have Jerusalem, the mountain above. And we are the children of Sarah, children of promise. And so we have an Old Testament case and we have a New Testament case where we are looking at all the way down to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And we see in Revelation 21 and 22 this city coming down out of heaven that is called the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Well, if marriage is for having children, then Jesus with his bride has children. And this city is full of these children. That's the picture. If marriage is to be a picture of the one true marriage, then the argument would be, well, then we should have children. That's one of the purposes of marriage, to have children. If God so blesses us. Isn't that right? Isn't that logical? And so now you can see why I've said in the past that's caused some of you such great consternation, this quotation that came from Cyprian that was picked up from Calvin. You cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. Everyone who is born of faith, born again, comes into the church. I was at a conference several years back now. It was down at Community, and we were just watching a video feed. It wasn't really there. It was up in Canada. And then we were having a little discussion around the video feed, and one of the guys at the table, there were about 10 of us at the table, if I recall correctly, one of the guys at the table said, well, you know, I have a friend who hasn't been in a church for 15 years. The church hurt him, and he said he just can't go to church. And I said to him, did you ever think of telling him, you know, maybe you're not a Christian? Because everyone who comes to Christ comes into the church. And everyone who loves God loves the children of God. So the argument then is from mystery and looking at Isaiah and Galatians, that if marriage is to be a type of the marriage, well, the marriage produces children who are innumerable. What John sees in the book of Revelation is a company of people who cannot be counted. Where do they come from? Well, they come by faith, hearing the gospel, and they enter into, ultimately, into the new Jerusalem. So I've given you two reasons. Now, number three comes from Genesis, and I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. If I can find what I did with Genesis chapter 1. Oh, here we go. No? Yes. Genesis chapter 1 And, of course, famous verses to all of us. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creeps on the face of the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular. There's a oneness about man. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it," and so forth. In God's purpose in creating mankind and putting him up in this garden in Eden, where this river flows down from above and hits the garden and divides into four ways, four other rivers, the purpose of God is that man should multiply and make their way down the rivers and bring all what they see from God to the whole earth. That's God's purpose. Of course, they sinned. Caused some trouble, of course. But that was the purpose. And naturally, to accomplish that purpose, they would have to bear children. Eve couldn't bear them all, although she's titled the Mother of the Living. That's her name, because all children in the end come from Eve. Just as hundreds of thousands will flow from you if the Lord should tarry so long. You have children. Your children are going to have children. Your grandchildren are going to have children. And it's just going to keep growing. It's getting broader and broader and broader. And before you know it, in 500 years, your genealogy will be so long you can't fit it on your computer screen. That's the picture. So right from the very outset, we're given the purpose that this is what marriage is all about. So women, obviously, are created by God as the counterpart to man to be mothers. Now, we move to another proof, another statement that has some mystery about it. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2. Because of time, I'll just summarize some of it. So Paul has sent Timothy to set things in order in the church. And in chapter 2, he says of first importance is prayer. Praying for all kinds of people, that we might lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity, as we pray for kings and all who are in authority, because God wants them all to come to salvation. Then expanding this idea of prayer in chapter 2, verse 8, he tells the men how to pray. Lifting up holy hands. We don't do that, do we? He doesn't mean this. He means this. In other words, we pray in faith. We believe when we ask, God answers. And so we stretch out our hands as if God's going to drop the answer to our request right in our hands. And then he tells the women that when we come together to pray, what they need to do is adorn themselves modestly and discreetly. And in verses 11 and 12 comes that thorny issue of what it means for women not to teach men and have authority over men. We're not going to discuss that. But then he gives an explanation of why that's the case in verses 13 and 14. And in this explanation, he does not return to any kind of cultural reasoning as we would today. Instead, he returns to creation and the fall. And he says in verse 13, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." In other words, there's a primacy given to Adam and his role in the church versus Eve. She was made, as we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, to be his helper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, we are reminded that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. So there's an order. So in the church, women can teach women, of course. Women can teach young people, of course. Women cannot teach men, and they cannot teach in the church in the authoritative position. Then his second reason is found in verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived, led astray with a prefix on it, fell into the transgression. So his second reason seems to be, well, if you look back to creation and Adam was given the rules of the garden, and Eve was talking to the dragon, to the serpent, and she was beguiled, she was deceived, and so she took and ate, and then she turned around to her man who's standing there, and she gave it to him, and he ate. Well, she was deceived. She really thought, you know, if I eat this, I'll be like God. Adam wasn't deceived. And so the notion seems to be something like, well, I hate to say this, you don't want women teaching because they might be deceived. Now, some would disagree with that, and it's possible to disagree with it, so don't go home bent out of shape that Craig said, you women, you're just so gullible. Then comes verse 15. But women shall be, the New American Standard says, preserved. The word is saved. Women shall be saved through childbirth, the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-restraint or something like sound thinking. So here's this problem. Women shall be saved through childbearing. Well, now, we know that women who have children are not necessarily going to heaven. You don't, as a husband, say, hey, honey, I need to make sure you have a kid so I know you're going to heaven. That would be illogical reasoning, because we know one is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not by any of our works. We have nothing good in our hands to bring. There's nothing there. We rely completely on the Lord. But here's the thing. We say that once someone believes, they don't believe with works, but once they believe, what happens from their faith is it issues forth in works. Because we believe God at the cross, we believe what he says, then we believe all that he says in his word, and we begin to, out of faith, do what he says. And what he says is, well, marriage was made to have children. So the reasoning goes something like this. Women are saved by faith. By faith they're saved, and what flows from that is childbearing. But as in so many cases in the scripture, Paul adds, well, like in Hebrews, if you endure, you got to endure to the end. And so he says something like that here too. That is, if they abide in faith, they got to continue in the faith. They got to continue in love, loving God and loving fellow believers, loving children. And they have to continue in holiness, and they have to continue in self-restraint, or I think a better translation would be sound thinking. So there you have it. We come then to another reason that shows us straight up from the scriptures that we should have families with children, and women were made to bear children. Okay? Now, that's, of course, not the only case. So if you would, just flip over to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and notice what Paul says. Here he's talking about the case of taking care of widows who are widows indeed. They have no family to help support them. And so the church apparently is going to support them. They pledge themselves to the church to be women of prayer, and the church takes care of their needs. Notice what he says in verse 9. Let not a widow be put on the list. Let her be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Grace, you're old enough now. She's the one who decided 60 was old, not me. I'm still young. She's old. Having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not only idle but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to say. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Temple behavior is the word. They're to have temple behavior, not malicious gossips. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Nor be given, did I say the wrong reference? Given to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage. They're bringing about, this word is sound thinking, that they bring about sound thinking in the younger women, that they might love their husbands, love their children, and so forth. And so we see there the very same arguments. Everywhere you turn here, you turn there, you turn there, you notice that marriage is for having children. That means, as if we didn't know it, God made women to bear children. Well, now we're living in a culture that's beginning to set that aside. I read a book this week, and if you want to be just if you like getting angry, read this book, The Dialectic of Sex. It's a history of the women's suffrage, prohibition, and women's rights. It's a history of all of it. And it's written from the perspective, when you read it, you discover there's an agenda. And the agenda is marching right along in our day. And the agenda is to do away with marriage altogether, and to do away with specific parents altogether. Because marriage automatically is oppressive to women and children. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have babies, and we're going to take care of them in different ways, but not the parents that produce them, because, of course, there's not going to be any marriage. Then I noticed an article about the fact that we're working on producing children outside of the body. So we now have a semi-uterus made on a lamb, and we insert the embryo outside the lamb's body, and this embryo is growing, and the goal is to make it that way with humans. That way, women can have children by not disfiguring their bodies. They don't have to give themselves to the children anymore. There doesn't have to be any sacrifice. So you can see, we have trouble. We have much trouble. Proverbs 31. Ooh, this is good. Proverbs 31. Now, an excellent wife who can find? You work your way all through Proverbs, and Proverbs is written by Solomon, and Solomon is writing to his son, and Solomon is getting the next king ready. And all these Proverbs are written to Solomon. And he's telling him about the kind of wife to find, and he's supposed to find a wise woman. And at the end, there's this lady, Wisdom, an excellent wife. This is proverbial. No woman could be all of this. This is what wisdom, what a wise woman looks like. We won't take time to read it all, but you just notice. She's a woman who feeds her family, her household, her servants. She rises up early to work. She does all this good stuff. She buys a field and makes a profit and plants a vineyard. So she's not just a baby machine. She's doing all this stuff. And then notice what it says in verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also. So now we have wisdom. This is the book about wisdom. And what wisdom says is a wise woman has children who bless her. This is God's plan. This is God's great plan. Yeah, we won't get past this one point today. Don't worry about it, though. Life is good. Then I want you to turn, if you would, to, and this is probably where we'll end, Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. And I want you to notice that Psalm 127 is designated a Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote this psalm. Of course, scholars dispute this, but if you think about it, when we're talking about a house being built, we're not talking about a personal house, your house being built. We're talking about the house Solomon was building, the house of God. And we're talking about Jerusalem that houses the house of God. And then we talk about the people who live in Jerusalem that surround the house of God. This is a psalm of ascents. This is their marching up for the festivals, and they sing this psalm on the way. Unless Yahweh builds the house, unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. Well, now we all know that. On my house, I have deadbolts. I lock the deadbolts when I leave the house. But those deadbolts won't ultimately secure my house, will they? God has to be in it. God has to decide. Now, I don't just leave my doors wide open so everybody knows I'm not home so they can come on in. I shut them and I lock them up. But I also know one little rock through a window, and in about a half a minute, they can ransack just a few rooms and come away with, you know, all my good stuff, which there's not much of. And since my road's a dirt road, probably they won't come to my house. It's one of my strategies. Have I ever told you I hate that road? So notice, Yahweh has to be in it. And then notice verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. to eat the bread of painful labor. For he gives to his Jedediah, his beloved, sleep. Now, beloved is Solomon's name given by God. Jedediah, this is very similar to that name. So it's a one more proof that Solomon wrote the psalm. So he's saying, you know, all this work that makes you get up early and go to bed late, there is work where you can get up early and go to bed late, but this work is a work that's very painful and anxious, and people lose sleep over. And he says, no, don't you know that God gives to his beloved? What does he give them? Well, he gives them food and clothing and sleep. And we're reminded of Matthew chapter 6, all your toil and labor. And yet look at the birds of the air. They're clothed beyond what Solomon could do. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Clear enough. Remember, the word heritage means a trust. You inherit something to put it to right use. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So this is my contention. It's about the temple. It's about Jerusalem. And it's about the people who surround Jerusalem. And there's gates around Jerusalem. And the gates are the place of judgment. And the gates are the place where enemies come. And you get kids. This psalm demands kids and says they're a blessing from the Lord. They're his trust to you. And you get kids and they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. The warrior who has them, well, he will stand against his enemies. Well, arrows in the Bible are also compared to words. So we're talking about rearing a trust of children who know God's word. And as they grow up with us and the onslaught from the world comes, well, they're prepared. They help us. And there's no shame on our part because we stand against the enemy. Look at Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is written a little differently, but it continues almost the same idea. But now it's written from the standpoint of fearing God. How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. And this fear, of course, is respect, reverence, and the right kind of fear. God is a God who's just and holy, and we need to think about that and hold him in reverence and fear. He can do terrible things to us in discipline. If we need it. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be blessed and it will be well with you. So you go labor, the one who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, you go work, and then you happily get to eat of the fruit of your hands. Now, some people are going to be wealthy and some people are not going to be wealthy. But all people who fear the Lord are going to eat. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Now, a fruitful vine is not the idea that she produces kids. That's not the same idea here in verse 3. But a fruitful vine is a woman who plants a vineyard like Proverbs 31, and she feeds her family, and she makes wine from it that gladdens the heart of men, and she makes wine from it to go to the Jerusalem festivals, the festivals of the Lord, and your children are like olive plants, and as we've said before, God gives us olive plants. He does not give us thorns. Well, we'll expand this point down some weeks. That is presumptuous if we think, well, we've got olive plants, so these babies are going to grow up into olive trees. No, not necessarily. It is God's promise. They're plants. And we trust Him. Oh, He's given me plants. I better do what's good for olive plants. And if we do, then we trust that our olive plants will grow up into olive trees. But if we're presumptuous with what God gives us and we don't deal with it correctly, then the olive plants will die. They'll turn into thorns. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears Yahweh. Yahweh bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice how it picks up and moves forward, Psalm 127. Well, so our time is up. Let me see if I had any more points under this one particular point. I think we've covered enough of it. One last statement, okay? And then we'll quit. So we turn to Genesis. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to tell you what it says. We turn to Genesis, and God says, oh, look, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And so He takes Adam out, and Adam begins to name all the animals and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. And whatever Adam called it, that was his name. And Adam didn't find a helper suitable for him. So God put him to sleep. And He took a piece of his side, and He created a woman, and He brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then comes the statement that flows through the Bible. For this cause, because they're one, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So could I just be simple on the last point? We look at all the scriptures, and then there's this one right at the beginning of the Bible. And here, Eve's standing naked. And over here, Adam's standing naked. They're looking at each other. What do they see? Ooh, she's made differently than me. She's made for bearing my children. And the world is looking for all these crazy arguments to get away from what you just have to look at. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. It just takes a person who looks how God made creation. And you know, man and wife were made to have children. And that is a picture of the fact that Jesus has a wife. And when Jesus and His wife meet together, children are produced. Children for the kingdom. Let's bow in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be husband and wife and to be a picture of that grand marriage. Lord, help us to remember that marriage is not just for our companionship, just for our enjoyment. All those things are wonderful and fine. But ultimately, it's to speak of Christ and the church. And one way we speak of it is by bearing children. And so help us to be a church that loves children and that encourages the bearing of children. We know that You open and shut the womb in the end. We cannot do that. And so to some You may give many, to some You may give few, to some You may give none. That is Your good work. But help us to be a church that rejoices when children are born and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.